have two mics. That's a luxury. Yes. Well, good evening. It's like we're still a little skimpy crowd here tonight yet. The topic tonight is, I was asked to speak on spiritual warfare. And it came in the box, just another reminder of the importance of filling out the surveys. You'll see that on the back table, I believe they're back there. Fill out the surveys. That's where this topic comes from. It seems like we try to go through the questions, the suggestions that come through and find pertinent ones. And this one kind of rose to the top as something maybe needed some discussion and teaching. And somehow I was asked to take this topic. And I don't consider myself the one in the room that knows the most about it. I'm learning right along with the rest of you. But we are in a spiritual battle. I think you all understand that. We're not, it isn't all about, church standards and those kinds of things. We are in a spiritual battle we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers, the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We do that. The first time I was ever in a situation where this was even a question, and I'm going to start talking about discernment to start with, I was at a German Baptist annual meeting, a fairly young brother, fairly zealous, very interested in the things of God, and I don't, some of you maybe have been to a German Baptist annual meeting, some of you I know have. It's, it's a large place. Sundays, there's about 10,000 people there. There's, 10 or 15 acres of cars or more. And I was asked, a brother came to me and knew me. He said, "We're out in the parking lot praying for a man and would like you to come and be involved." So, walk, a quarter mile out into the parking lot, and there was a group of brothers in a huddle, probably 10 or more. And there was a German Baptist brother there. There's no ministers, I don't believe, in that group. But they were very interested in trying to help this man who was struggling with what we'd probably, if you're interested in the medical terms, it was probably obsessive, compulsive, or intrusive thoughts, those sorts of things. He would have the thought of he'd see somebody walking in front of him, it was a stoplight, and he would walk in front of him, he'd had this thought of hitting the gas pedal and run him over. And, he would think about, cheating on his wife and questions about his salvation and had a lot of those kinds of questions and just wrestle. And he was asking for help. What I remember about that time there, I was the junior member in the whole thing. There was a lot, the Bibles were in our hands, and there was brothers that were asking good questions, just trying to discern, what are we working with here? Is this some kind of a, mental chemical imbalance? Is he harboring sin? What's going on? And a lot of good questions were being asked. And in the end, there was prayer, and there was prayer for deliverance. As far as I know, I don't think there was any deliverance there that day. But I realized that one of the tasks of us when we do spiritual warfare is to do discernment. We need to do discernment. In fact, the title of my message is Discerning the Battle. Demons, disease, or decision. In other words, I think there is probably at least three areas we need to be looking at to when somebody comes to us with a problem or we observe something. I want to say that many times I think we get into ideal mode. We want to blame everything on the spiritual world, or we want to blame nothing on the spiritual world. If traffic balls us up, we blame it on the devil, or maybe we don't blame anything. Everything's got a natural explanation. It's chemical imbalance. It's the stock market. Whatever. We can blame everything on plate tectonics or whatever we want to do. Or we can, pretty soon we're seeing a demon behind every woodpile. And I think there's a problem with either perspective. It's interesting if I'm going to go through this fairly quick. I'm supposedly only have a half an hour. I think I'm not going to get it done in a half hour. But I want to make some points here. In Matthew 4, 23 and 24, you're going to notice an interesting scripture here that actually puts both of them in the same passage, both natural and the spiritual. Jesus went all about Galilee. He was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing. It says, all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases among the people. And they brought in him all sick people that were there with divers diseases and torments. And, I want you to notice that, the word and is in there. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, those that had palsy, and he healed them. So you see right there in that passage, there's sickness and there's demonic activity. If you think about Paul's thorn in the flesh, it's a thorn in the flesh, but it's also a messenger of Satan. So you can see that they're both there. Interestingly, that woman that had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and Jesus, when he heals her on the Sabbath day and he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, I'll get the quotation here. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years. So there is a woman who is bent down, probably, scoliosis or, something like that, but it's considered bound by Satan. So you can see that there is a connection here. I also want you to notice that he did not rebuke the woman. He did not even rebuke the devil. All he did is, it says here, that he laid his hands on her. So he didn't rebuke the devil, and he did not rebuke the woman. And that's one thing I've noticed throughout the Bible, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't believe you'll find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus rebukes the person with the demon. We always want to come up with a reason why this happened. We want to blame somebody. Jesus, that never comes up in the Bible. We ought to be careful doing it ourselves. I would like to make 7 observations here that I think will just kind of encapsulate where I want to go with this message. Number one, there are demons. They seduce, they steal, they kill, they destroy. I think one of the mistakes that has been made is that we live in a very natural world. We have a scientific explanation for everything. On top of that, most of us have at least a little bit of a cartoon picture of the devil, horns, tail, red tights. And we can get to the point where we just don't really believe in demons because we kind of have a, kind of like the cartoon picture of Noah's Ark. We're just kind of laughing about it. Demons are real. They are real. So we want to take that into account. I'd also like to say that sick bodies can affect the mind, and the sick mind can affect the body. We have to be real about that also. There's an intertwined connection. I preached a series of messages on that at one point. Choices and sin. Number 3, choices and sin have consequences. Remember, demons, disease, or decision. Decisions have consequences, mentally, physically, and life outcomes. So we can blame it on demons or we can blame it on choices. They are there. I'd also like to say that our bodies can affect the mind. Spiritual issues cause physical problems. We see that from the scriptures very clearly. Number 5, not all physical sicknesses is caused by sin or spiritual problems. Remember, did this man sin or his parents? Jesus said, neither one. So thus, don't be always looking for a spiritual problem. It's not always there. And the other thing I'd like to say is medical problems. Number 6, medical problems can be confused as spiritual problems and vice versa. And we need to be careful to be discerning. I'd like to focus on the discernment part of it. And no matter where you're at, this man in that parking lot, it's always right to pray against the devil. You can always do that. We don't have to come up with a perfect discernment to pray that the devil would unbind this person. It's always right to do that. We're very familiar with the gifts of the Spirit. One of them is, remember, discerning of spirits. And I believe, as I have been doing this study, and I've been working on it for a while, I have been asking God for more of that. I experienced recently some ministry doing that very thing very successfully, and it makes me, I provoke me to emulation. I would like the gift of discerning of spirits. And I don't have time to talk about that, but I would like you all to be there. Our pastors, as pastors, as church leaders, there is going to be times when people are going to come to you, and they should be able to trust that you are going to not just throw your favorite answer to the problem. I think we need to be discerning people that can be able to come to us, and we ought to be able to ask good questions to reach in. They're asking us not to just come up with our pat answer for everything, but to actually think it through and ask questions about it. Some things about medical problems. Predictability. If something can be, can be treated, it has, this medicine always fixes this problem. If there's a predictability to it, it is probably biological or physiological, and repeatability. I'll give you an example. We had a child in our home, and for about a year, and it wasn't long till we figured out that there was such a thing as reactive attachment disorder, RAD. We were with that child, and if you've ever been around it, it's unmistakable. But what do you do with it? It's very intriguing. You know, I think some people doubt that I'll call it a diagnose. But I had my daughter call a man who was an expert in that area. It was very intriguing. She hung up the phone, and she said, "Daddy, he could finish my sentences. The way he behaved, the way he responded to certain things, he could tell what that child was going to do from 1,000 miles away, not because he's, clairvoyant, but just simply because that is predictable. Yep, that's the way those children behave. It's very predictable. And there's therapies. So if it can be treated with medicine or therapies, and it's predictable, repeatable, and it happens every time, you can write a book, and yep, there it is. It's probably not necessarily spiritual. I'm not saying there's not a spiritual component to it. Another example, I was around a man at one point in my life that had testicle prostate cancer. And they done a major clean out surgery, completely cleaned out his male hormones. He got depressed. He got anxious. He had a hard time making decisions. He became a very dysfunctional person for quite a long time. His male hormones were gone. The part of us that makes us able to stand up and be strong and take courage, it's a hormonal thing. And he actually was criticized by his church drastically they thought of it as a spiritual problem. He had no male hormone running around in his system. He was messed up badly. Let's be careful how we treat these things. Another situation that I read about, a man who was a family man, he was a loving grandfather, he was very loved in his family, he began to act very strangely and began to make sexual advances to his 9-year-old granddaughter. And it was very corrupt, very gross, very ugly, and they were about ready to turn him into the police, and his wife said, "Wait a minute, this is not the way, he's never acted this way, this is not him." Got him to a doctor, did an MRI, and he had a very large tumor growing on his brain. They took the tumor out, he went back to normal. Fact is, that story ended sadly. The tumor came back, the behavior came back, but they weren't able to do surgery and he died. So we need to realize that these things are not always demonic, unless, of course, brain tumors are demonic. You maybe have that thought. I knew a man who I would say was delivered. I would say he was born again. He was he had been very depressed in an institution at one point in his life, was delivered, and he had a weakness, though. He had a very big weakness, and this sounds like woogie-woogie, but I just want to say that there is a lot of connection, and it's not saying you can't eat ice cream, but there is people who have mental issues. They should stay completely away from sugar. He ate a half gallon or a gallon of ice cream, it was a very large amount, and he's never been the same since. Take care of your brain. Your mind lives inside your brain, and we need to take care of it. So just these are some of the physical things to think about in spiritual warfare. We have to be discerning while we're at it. A couple other things I would like to say, point number three, is there's some dangers in spiritual warfare. You all know the sons of Sceva. If you are not right with God, you don't know God, you might get into a battle, and it's Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And you might go out beaten and wounded and naked. That could very well happen. The other danger is what Jesus said there in that parable where he said that there was a man who was, he was cleaned up. The devil went out of him. You'll find that in Luke chapter 11. The unclean spirit was cast out of a man. The context of that story is exorcism. It is the context of casting out demons. And Jesus is very concerned that you're casting, of course, it's about, he asked the question right before that, but who does your sons cast out demons? That's the question. He's concerned, Jesus is very concerned that demons are going to be cast out of a person and it's not filled up with the Holy Spirit and discipleship and holiness, just simply cleaned up. It's a very bad thing. So exorcism is dangerous without the new birth. Or another way to say it is deliverance without discipleship is dangerous. Deliverance without discipleship is dangerous. That's the message that Jesus has in that passage. There is, in Hebrews 3:13, it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Discipleship is very important. I was hearing about a man who had what psychiatrists call a sexual addiction. And it, of course, you know, pornography and adultery, and he was messed up, and he knew it, and he hated it, and he went to a deliverance ministry. You know what I'm talking about when you got deliverance ministries. He went there, and he was delivered. His wife's testimony was that he really was. For about 3 years, he seemed to be totally clear. But he didn't go to church. He started out being a part of an accountability group. He stopped attending that. He got on his own. He fell into that. And he had made a promise to himself. This story ends sadly. He made a strong promise to himself that if he ever fell again, he would commit suicide. He did. Very sad thing. But discipleship has to be a part of deliverance. So let's be aware. I would like to preface the next part of this by saying, I believe in demonic warfare. I believe in exorcism. I believe in praying against the devil. I would like to also say that I think we have to be careful as godly pastors to ask ourselves, what does that look like? Let's not allow the deliverance ministries and the evangelical world tell us what exorcism looks like. And I'd like to talk about that just a little bit. I would say the biblical emphasis is that lasting exorcism, if we're going to deal with people who are demonically oppressed or possessed, it is through repentance, responsibility, and a renewed mind. Repentance, taking personal responsibility for the decisions we are making, and of course, a born again. We cannot have, we're wasting our time to get the devil out without the Holy Spirit in. So, demons may tempt, but they do not cause us to sin. We need to be aware of that. When somebody comes to us, they feel like they're in an addiction, and I can't stop. We need to be aware that the devil doesn't make us do it. The devil does not, but every man, James says, in James 1, 14 through 15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Did you hear demons in that passage? I didn't. Desire, lust, when it has conceived, it bringeth forth sins. I'll point out just an interesting observation. In Galatians, it doesn't speak about the works of the devil. It speaks that the works of the flesh are these. It names off all the whole list, and devil is not mentioned one time in that passage. It's the works of the flesh. The devil made me do it argument. Simply, I put it this way, it externalizes sin. You know, so that is a problem. I knew a man who, it seemed like his whole life was in shambles, whether it's financial, relational, children, whatever you want to say it, there was just a lot of problems in his life. He came to believe that he could not fix them. In a way, it sounded very spiritual. God's going to have to do it. You know, I can't fix my problems. God is going to have to fix my problems. And what ended up happening is he basically took his hands off the steering wheel of his life. He stopped believing in fact, he spoke against obedience because that's works. And basically, when everything went wrong, he blamed God and he lost his faith. We need to be very practical in our discipleship when it comes to demonic warfare. Something else that is often said is that sin is a being. I don't know where that comes from, except possibly Romans chapter 7, the sin that dwelleth in me. But of course, that is the human nature that dwells in a man. But it often, you'll go to deliverance ministries and they'll go into this. They're taking out one story out of the Bible. Jesus asked the demons that were in the demoniac, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." So they go through this whole process of asking the demon the name. You know, it's lust, it's anger, it's Masonic religion, or it's Catholicism. You know, whatever. They'll name the disease, name the sin, and then cast it out. I don't think there's a lot of support for that. I don't have time in my half an hour to discuss what Jesus was doing when he asked the demons the name. But essentially, I'll say this much. He wasn't given, it was many, but it was to intimidate Jesus. It wasn't a name. It was just, hey, we're a lot of us here. We're scary. That's what's there, all right? Study it out. You'll find that that seems to be the main purpose of that. Devil is a liar. That's the thing. They're always asking the devil, he's a liar. We don't interview liars. We're not going to get straight answers anyway. You know, we don't need to give sin a name. We just need to give it a Romans 6 grave, okay? Just a Romans 6 grave. That's what we need to do. Jesus said, "That which cometh out of a man defileth a man." That which cometh out of a man. It's not the demons that are defiling. It's a whole list of sins. All these come out of a man and defile a man. So as we do, as we look into this, let's be aware of these things. Point number 6. Be equipped. There is equipment. We need to equip ourselves in demonic warfare. And James says, resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. How do you flee from the devil? You get away from him towards God. You know, we need to go towards God. The devil is not going to live near God. And 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil goes about as a roaring lion. So just simply watchfulness, carefulness. How are you arranging your life around the fact that we are in a warfare? I love, if you're looking into demonic warfare, I love the last half of Ephesians chapter 4. That's what I have my Bible open to, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through that whole thing. But I would like you to notice that there is a putting off, not of the devil, but of the old man. And there is a putting on of the new man. We often think of Christianity as a miracle, and it is. It's a new birth. But interestingly, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 describe there's a practical application to the born-again experience, practically applied. You can be however born again you think you are. If you're not applying and you're putting on the new man, how it ends, that passage is very interesting, because at the 26 and 27th verse, it says something very interesting. It says, be angry and sin not. And the next phrase is, give no place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Now, I don't know whether or not those thoughts should be together, or they follow from each other. I've come to the conclusion it's a little of both. Because my experience has taught me that anger is one of the best ways to give the devil a place in your life. Very much so. So, is it a separate thought? I don't think so. I think it's a continuation. Be angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. I have about 10 things written down here that I would like to point out that I think are especially prone to open the door and give ground to the devil to stand inside. You know, we talk about resisting the devil. Sometimes we've actually already let him into our lives. And so I'm speaking to pastors. I'm not speaking to my congregation. Your job as a pastor is to ask questions. And these 10 things I'm going to give you are some questions you ought to be asking when you have someone coming into your life that has issues and you need to find out what you're working with. first thing, of course, is angry. It's surprising. You know, a family was getting ready to leave one of our churches, and it was at the very end, when it seemed like a lot of things had went wrong, it was at the very end that the children came to the ministry and said, "Well, Dad is an angry man." Oh, then everything started to make sense. Probably should have been asking that question sooner. Anger is a problem. Self-pity. The fastest path to depression that I know of is what the Bible calls unthankfulness. Self-pity. It's self-pity and it is unthankfulness is what the Bible calls it. Anger and self-pity will lead you to depression. Somebody comes into your study, you know, sits down, wants to have a meeting with you, and he says, "I am depressed." Self-pity or anger almost certainly is in there somewhere. Look at it. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Those are two things I have separately. And of course, bitterness is, we've had a little teaching on that. Unforgiveness, those things are there. Unconfessed or hidden sin. Unconfessed or hidden sin. Somebody's carrying that around. They'll start acting loony. They'll start acting goofy. You know, even a child, if his conscience is guilty, will start acting odd. You see that odd behavior? Start asking questions. You need to ask questions. Number six is rebellion. Very intriguing. Rebellion is as what? The sin of witchcraft. There is an occult nature to rebellion, devilish. A family background in the occult or false religion. My grandfather was a German Baptist minister, and we were sitting around talking one day, and he said his grandmother, my great-grandmother, I guess, great-great-grandmother, offered him to teach him the recipe or the formula for blowing out fire. How many of you, probably Amish background people, know what I'm talking about? Blowing out fire. That would be some kind of ritual, Bible verse, and then blow on a burn, and then the pain goes away. I think the Amish call it powwowing or that kind of a thing. Is that something you're familiar with? Am I talking crazy? What's that? Say again. Okay. My grandfather was wise enough. He was, I'm not sure what age he was, but he heard that. He said, I don't want anything to do with that. So whatever was in my family got broken at my grandfather. I praise God for that. Folk traditional healings, all that stuff. There's buying warts, water witching, casting out colic, those kinds of things. Abuses from early childhood. You know, we're a little afraid of having somebody tell us about these things, so we don't want them blaming their problems on their past. But the reality is, the devil does get a foothold in people's lives through these ways. And there needs to be repentance. There needs to be clearing in these things. Emotional, physical, or sexual abuses. Number nine, somewhat connected, but a little different, would be unprotected childhoods. Unprotected, divorce, perversions, exposure to violence or pornography. You expose an 8-year-old child to pornography, sometimes that is a stronghold in a child's life. 40, 50 years later, the devil gets a foothold. You need to be asking these kinds of questions. Laying on of hands. Some people that have been in false religions, cults, whatnot, they'll lay on hands for healing. And there's been times when demons have gotten access into people's lives through that. Aaron's here. His dad, really, it was intriguing. When he would walk up to somebody at a baptism or an anointing, he would always have his hands up here and he would say, "Sister so-and-so, I lay hands on you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then he would put his hands after he had stated what purpose he was laying hands on someone. I appreciated that. So ask good questions, pastors. Those are 10 points that I think we need to think about when we're faced with problems in people's lives, pastoral-type problems. The rest of this message is seven simples, I'm calling them. Seven simples. I'm taking that thought from the very last of Romans 16, 19, and 20. Apostle Paul told the Romans he wanted them to be wise in what is good and what? Simple concerning evil. And it's very interesting, the next phrase. He wants them to be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil. And then the next phrase is, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Just simplicity. How complicated does this need to be? Deliverance ministries like to make a big deal of it. I made a mistake. It was kind of disgusting, actually. I went on YouTube and I looked at, typed in deliverance ministries. And if you've ever watched one of their shenanigans, it's kind of repulsive, actually. The yelling and shouting and screaming around, and it's a mess. It's ugly. It doesn't need to be that way. So point number one, the first simple is just simple prayer. Simple prayer. I think one of the more interesting things that I remember is my mother. My mother comes from a non-plain background, very new in the faith, and my brother, she wouldn't have been a Christian all that terribly long. And my brother had colic very bad. He's a year older than I am. He's the oldest in the family. So she'd have been probably just 18 years old, actually. She got married at 17. And so she took my brother she was told to go to the sister. She can help with colic. Well, there was something about what she's getting ready to do. She got a little worried. She said, I don't know what she's going to do, but this don't sound good. And she decided that if she prayed Jesus' name and prayed in the name of Jesus to protect Doug, my brother, that nothing bad would happen. And if it wasn't demonic, then good things would happen. Well, it was one of those, casting out colic sort of a woman. And my mother just prayed and prayed while this was happening. And the woman finally stopped. She says, I can't get it to work. So just a simple prayer. She was doing it, she wasn't praying out loud. She was just praying inside of her mind. Just a very simple prayer, and she couldn't get it to work. My mother just told me that story not long ago. I had forgotten it. I remember she told it before when I was young. I remember a simple prayer. I was in a room with a very distraught, messed up situation, and another brother was actually doing more of the actual dialogue with the brother. And I just felt impressed just to pray in the name of Jesus against the devil. I did that pretty much the whole time while the other brother did the talking. And a lot of good things. I felt very much sensed the Spirit of God, and the devil just seemed like he couldn't get a foothold in that situation. Just simple prayer. And I was doing it very silently. Simple prayer. The other, number two, is just simple, meek instruction. The servant of the Lord must not strive, it says in 2 Timothy. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, think about this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of what? The snare of the devil. No exorcism needed, just simple teaching. I was at a Bible school one time, and I was working another situation. Somebody knocked on the door and said, you need to come and help. So I went to a room, and there was maybe 6 or 8 people sitting in the room, and they'd been brought in trying to deal with a girl who had several times at Bible schools had tried to come through to God and was not able. She would get to the point where, ask questions, and finally, are you ready to pray? So get ready to pray. Silence. Nothing came out. No prayer. No, she could not pray. And this had happened not just there at the Bible school I was at, but had happened other times in the past. So I just asked lots of questions. I was concerned about. I started asking some of the questions I just asked. Abuse, sexual abuse. I asked a lot of, unforgiveness. What's going on in your life? And I could find nothing. And so there was, like I say, 8 or so people in the room there. And I said, listen, what we're going to do is we're all going to go home right from here, and we're not going to eat. There's always snacks after Bible schools, and we're not going to eat any snacks. We're not going to eat anything. And tomorrow morning, we're not going to eat any breakfast, and we're going to meet back here, I think, an hour and a half early, maybe 8 o'clock, I forget. We got there at 8 o'clock. Through the night, as I was praying and fasting about that, God led me to Psalm 51. It's very interesting what it says there in Psalm 51. get my eyeballs on it here. Yes, the 15th verse. Then this came to mind. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So I went there, and God just impressed upon me. And remember, this is a fasting situation. Everybody, there's eight people fasting. So I felt like, I did feel very much that God was just leading in this thing. So I went there the next morning with Psalm 51 on my heart. And I sat down and I just instructed her, walked her through what we were going to do. I asked her again if she wanted to come to the Lord. Yes, she did. And I said, what we're going to do is I'm going to have you read. I think I read the first part. I said, starting at verse 7, I'm just going to have you start reading. And I want you not to just read it. I want you to pray it. I want you to read the Psalm 51, and I want you to embrace it and make it a part of who you are. I want you to pray these words to God. And if you feel like, I was just instructed, I said, if you feel led, if you feel like you want to go for it, I want you to just keep on going with your own words when we get to the end of the chapter. I still get a little emotional. She read, and she got to the end, and she kept right on praying. And that room broke into tears, the entire room. That girl, that's been, I don't know, 5 years ago now, I'm not sure, and she's still walking with the Lord. My wife keeps very close contact with her. Just simple, meek instruction. How complicated is that? Simple obedience. You know, I had a couple of situations in our congregation where there was marriage trouble. And, you know, I just found it very, I can't go into the whole story, but I just want you to know that the Bible has clear instructions in the Bible about marriage. And I just simply led them to just ask questions. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you believe the Bible is true? Yes, I believe the Bible is true. Do you believe you're supposed to obey it to be a Christian? Yes, I do. And it's okay. So I took them to the scriptures. Very simple, plain instruction. Changed two families' lives. Just obedience to the word of God. Not any exorcism needed. I just want to make a comment about homes here. I don't know where it fits into my message, but I was thinking about this marriage, and I was thinking about Job had a hedge about his home. We often talk about praying a hedge around our homes. I've done that for years. Pray against the devil that he would have no recourse in my home. But I want you to think about something. Job did not do anything wrong, and yet the hedge was taken away. I wanted to say that because we sometimes get very judgmental about these kinds of matters. Job did not know what was going on, and we don't always either. And we do ourselves an injustice to do that. I would make one comment. We were at a Camp Hope there in Indiana, and there was a man there who had brought his children for help for him, for his family. And the sad part of that was that it wasn't working. They were just simply instructing, trying to bring some instruction into this family. All along, he was sexually abusing his children. And it didn't work. The progress was not being made. We cannot open the doors and tear off the roof of our houses and expect God to keep a hedge around our homes. So I want to just put those things in balance. So if we're going to protect our homes, let's protect our homes with more than just prayer. Number four, a simple exercising of authority in Jesus' name. Very intriguing story about my great aunt and uncle. Uncle Delmer and Aunt Esther were in an older house. They had bought an older house, and they were not there very long. And they started hearing this scraping sound and an obvious sound of coal being shoveled into a furnace, and stove door clanging and banging. And there was no stove down there anymore. There hadn't been a coal stove down there for years. But here was this very distinct sound of a coal being shoveled. And they were sitting there. Aunt Esther has been gone a long time. I'd love to know the name of the German Baptist minister sitting there one evening. And they were just telling the story. You know how every once in a while there's this haunting down in our basement. And Sure enough, while they were sitting there, this minister was sitting there hearing this story, all of a sudden it began down in this basement. You know, scrape, clunk, scrape, you know, the sound of coal hitting the shuttle. And German Baptist minister ran to the door, opened it up, and shouted down there, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be gone from this house and don't come back." And you know, that sound never came to that house again. Just simple. No big old loud, not a bunch, just a simple command in the name of Jesus. We see that in the Apostle Paul, that little girl that had the spirit of divination, you know, it wasn't a big deal. He just finally commanded the devil to be gone from that damsel. Just a simple in the name of Jesus. Commanding in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Simple as that. Simple faith. Just a simple faith. Number five, simple faith. A man called me one day and he was interested in buying a house in the local town there in Hillsboro. And he said, "It's extremely cheap." Oh, I said, "Well, why don't you buy it?" He said, "Well, it's haunted." He said, "It's reason why it's so cheap is nobody wants to buy it." I said, "Well, that's fine. You're a Christian. Don't worry about it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You know, I said, you're fine. Paul, you're a born-again person. I wouldn't worry about it one bit. I said, I would, you know, take some trusted brothers around and just pray in the name of Jesus throughout the house. He did that. Very interestingly, he made a giant profit on that sound. He lived in it for about 3 years with his new bride and made a pile of money on that house. He fixed it up, kind of lived there long enough and kind of changed the outside enough that it didn't look like the house that it used to look like and remodeled the interior. It was beautiful. Just a very simple faith. Another very similar story. I don't know how that ended, but we lived up north in the Athens area, Wisconsin. There was a witch coven went into the area. It's called Deeply Rooted Witch Coven. And a couple of the brothers were just, "I'm not going down that road ever again." I challenged them, "Why? You're a Christian. You're safe." That's right. And we just need to have that simple faith. Jesus said three times to the devil, just something as simple, "It is written." It's just simple faith. "It is written." Number six. Persistence. Just simple persistence. A very interesting book. I don't know if it's even print anymore. I got it on my shelf. The title of it is "The Word Came with Power." It's a Wycliffe Bible translators that went to the Philippines to the Balangao people. Very interesting story. Joanne Shetler is her name. She went there to translate the Bible in this demonic infested place with witch doctors there, and it was very obvious. I mean, just people would die mysteriously and strange diseases. It was just terrible. And she was just translating the Bible. That's all she wanted to do. But she got to the point where she was forced into helping these people recover themselves from this bondage that they were in. And the two witch doctors in the town, one of them, she just instructed. She didn't really get involved. She just told, the witch doctor wanted out. She wanted free. She said, "Well, just pray in the name of Jesus. Say your allegiance is not to the devil anymore, it's to Jesus Christ." And you know, she was instantly free. And she ended up living then with Joanne. Well, the other witch doctor did the same thing and was free, but then the next day is back again. And it went on. She came to her house and says, I was free and now I'm not again. And she just encouraged her, do it again. Just keep praying to Jesus. It went on for several weeks, and then finally the devil left her. Just be persistent. Simple as that. Number seven, just simplicity in the name of Jesus. Just the simple name of Jesus. I was acquainted with a situation in Haiti. A girl was very obviously demonically oppressed, for sure. And got bad enough, her parents asked the pastor, I would know the pastor, came to her and she was very obviously under demonic oppression. The pastor just simply walked her through just the simple prayer of, you know, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is conqueror. Jesus is King." He just had her repeat those phrases and just name the attributes of Jesus. And over a period of a couple hours, she got out of bed. I know the situation fairly well. And she has been free all these years. Just simply the power of Jesus. I went into a situation one time similar In a similar way, I was struggling. There was a kind of a difficult situation. I knew it was going to be. I had about a 30-minute drive to get to the situation. And I just felt impressed to pray in the name of Jesus. And what was intriguing about that impression was to not just say Jesus, Jesus, but I began, I pretty much the whole 20 minutes, I named his attributes. The one who was there at creation, the one who stilled the sea, the one who's coming again with a sword in his mouth, the one who's coming on a white horse, the one who died and rose again. I just kept naming the attributes of Jesus. And I can tell you, when I got there, I felt like I could have conquered the devil himself. There was just a power that came as I just prayed the names and attributes of Jesus Christ. And good things happened that night. It was a good night. I would like to say, I've talked a lot about simplicity. I would like to just remind us that the boy that was throwing himself into the fire, the father said, help thou my unbelief. The disciples said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, these kind don't come out save by prayer and fasting. And I would challenge you, I told you a story about a situation where I felt like fasting was part of that, prayer and fasting. I would, as pastors, we can pray and fast with someone. I would recommend often have them fast and you fast, both. Be involved in the process with them. Last couple points I'll make is we have no power of our own. We cannot command a devil to leave. We have no power of our own. We only have it in Jesus. Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. There is a power that we have, but only in the name of Jesus. And the last thing I want to say is that as ministers of Jesus Christ, as representatives of Jesus Christ, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we have the same calling in our life that Jesus did in many ways. And he said his calling was, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. We have a calling in our life to deliver, to help people to get free, to break the bondage. And let's take that task seriously, but let's also take it with discernment and wisdom. Let's don't get all excited and come up, go to the Protestants and ask them how it's done. I think we have the Bible is quite clear. Much of the stuff that I see in the deliverance ministries, I don't find in the Word of God. Even if I strain a little bit, they've kind of made up a lot of stuff. They really have. So I don't know if that wasn't a half an hour. I guess. But I was told that I had to about almost 8 o'clock here to lead a discussion. I'd like to hear some of your thoughts. I've given mine, and now I'd like to hear yours. Questions, comments, experiences. Some of you probably have experienced more than I have. I know you have. I'd like to hear your thoughts and experiences. Teach us.